Father, thank you so much that we can worship you, Lord, that we do have true promises to stand upon. Lord, we thank you that as we proclaim these truths about who you are and what you've done for us and our desperate need for you, Lord, I pray that this worship that we have been singing out would not just come from our lips, but from the bottom of our hearts. And Lord, let us continue to worship you as we pray, as we jump into your word and dive in. And Lord, would you reveal things to us that we haven't quite seen before? Let's see you clearly. Let your word do its wonderful work in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit work in us and grow us and make us more like Jesus. We thank you that we need you. We thank you that you're God that is worthy of our worship and all of our praise. And Lord, we thank you that you are exactly who you are. We stand in awe of the mighty, powerful, holy, gracious, loving God that you are. Lord, we thank you that we have this time together as a church to worship you. Help us to continue to worship you today and this week and the rest of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here with each of you today. Isn't the church awesome? That's not just a time for us to pat ourselves on the back and say, Faith Community Church, we're great. We are, right? But that entire concept of the church is mind-boggling to me. We have the local church, which is what we are. So we're meeting right now at this first service, and later on we have a second service. And that local church of Faith Community Church has done incredible things, has a rich history, has an awesome, bright future. We gather together to worship the name of Jesus. But the concept of the local church, it's not just right here. There's other churches in Waupaca County that are worshiping Jesus, making his name big. There's other churches in Wisconsin that are doing the exact same thing. There's other churches in the United States that are doing the exact same thing. As Brian shared as he was praying, he's praying for our missionaries who are part of local churches across the globe. And as we talk about all these local churches combined, we now talk about the universal church. And I am blown away by how incredible and awesome and beautiful this concept of the local church and the universal church is. Together we were singing these songs, we were proclaiming the truth about who God is. We were singing these songs where we're saying, hey, come behold this wonderful mystery that our God would want to save us, that would want to do these awesome things in us to bring us salvation, eternal life with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Here's the crazy cool thing. Across the globe, other churches were singing the exact same thing. Maybe they weren't singing the same tune or same melody, but the church together, we gather together, we worship our God, we proclaim who he is and what he's done. And it doesn't stop there because we are here in the year 2023, right? Yep. For 2023-ish years, the same thing has been going on. From big, huge, grand buildings to tiny little house churches. To small groups of people gathered together in fear of a persecution from a government that are gathering together and they're singing psalms and songs and spiritual songs to one another, encouraging each other and learning and growing together as a community. That's awesome, isn't it? There's no organization or organism here on this planet that could rival the beauty of the church. That could rival the things that the church has been able to do by God's power. The church is awesome. I'm sold out to the local church, if you haven't been able to tell. And here's the really awesome thing. This is all God's plan. This is all His mission here on church, on this earth, is the church. He has this incredible plan to bring about the salvation of the world, and he's doing that through the church, through you and me. And when the church gets serious about God's mission and God's plan, great things happen. When the church gets complacent and comfortable, when the church has more concern about what's happening inside rather than the community that we're impacting outside, well, the plan stalls a little bit. The mission isn't quite as bright. But when we together, as believers, collectively making up the church, are serious about following God's plan, as we as the church are serious about getting our hands dirty and reaching out to the helpless and the hopeless, those who are lost, those who are dead and dying without hope, who do not know Jesus, when we are serious about loving them the way that their Creator loves them, oh boy, watch out, world, because there's nothing that can stop the church, because that's God's plan. Today, we're going to continue our series in Genesis, and as we continue our series in Genesis, we get glimmers of foreshadows of God's promise and God's promises. And in order for this to all make sense, we need to back up just a little bit and remember whose story we're talking about. We're talking about Joseph and how Joseph is chosen by God to go to Egypt. And at the moment that Joseph is sold into slavery, he's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, he goes and he works at Potiphar's house as a slave. Then he's falsely accused. We covered all those events in previous messages. And we are easily wooed into the idea that Joseph is just a victim of these terrible circumstances. But through it all, each and every chapter, and really the climax is Psalm 105, which we covered before, each and every chapter reminds us that this is God's plan. That God has a purpose for all these bad things. And God's purpose is to bring about the salvation of His people. To bring about the safety and security of those very brothers who sold Joseph into slavery. But today, we're going to see how God carries out that plan. We're also going to see glimmers of what will happen in the future. We're going to see little small foretaste, foreshadowing of God's grander promise that He's now carrying out through the church. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 41. We left off last week and Joseph was in prison. Not just was he in prison, but he was forgotten in prison. He made a couple of buddies there, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he interpreted their dreams, and the cupbearer, he was able to be freed from prison and has his old position back, where he's literally handing a cup to Pharaoh each and every single day. He has Pharaoh's ear, and as he gets released, Joseph says, "Remember me." And we are reminded that we cannot put our hope in people, because people are going to let us down. They're going to fail us. Ultimately, our hope needs to be in God and God alone. But God can still use those faulty failures of people, can't He? Because I think a couple of us can say amen, right? Because a couple of us could say, yeah, I'm a faulty failure of a human being, but God can, He can use me if He wants, right? And so here at the beginning of the chapter, we begin with these words, after 2 whole years. 2 whole years. Now, we may be thinking, if you're younger, 2 whole years. If you're older, you may be thinking, 2 whole years, that's nothing, right? It's funny how our perspective changes as we get older, right? But 2 years have passed. From the moment that Joseph says to the cupbearer, hey, remember me. Please remember me when you go to Pharaoh. And 2 whole years have passed when the cupbearer, we read those last words of chapter 40, the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. But let's put it in the broader picture. 2 years have passed during this time, but 13 years have passed since Joseph was first sold into slavery. That's a long time. That's a long time to be going through the proverbial emotional desert For Joseph to continue to be faithful to God no matter what circumstances he has faced. We've already talked about them, but he's been betrayed. He's been falsely accused. He's been beaten. He's been put into shackles. He's gone from the favorite son of a prominent man to nothing but a slave. He's gone high. He's gone low. 13 years, a lot has happened. And verse 1 of chapter 41 reminds us that two more years have been tacked on to the end of this 13 years plus, and then the two at the end of the 13. And then we get a little glimpse that things are about to change. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they lived in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. Then the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So when in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. What's interesting about these first 8 verses, and the reason why I read them word for word here, is because after we hear these two dreams, there are a couple things that we could surmise, maybe. Some context clues that we could pull out. Maybe we're not dream interpreters like Joseph, but maybe you and I, we could say, well, has something to do with the number 7, right? Has something to do with something good being swallowed up or eaten by something bad. Maybe we couldn't give the expert dream interpretation that Joseph would, but we could draw a couple of clues, right? What's interesting to me is that Pharaoh, he gets all of his wise men, all of his smartest of smarties. He brings them all together and he says, let me tell you my dream. These are guys who it was their job to be able to give Pharaoh a interpretation of his dream. These were the guys where they came together. Pharaoh said something. They were supposed to give him some sort of answer. And it is awesome to me that we read at the end of this verse 8, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Do you see what is being said implicitly there? Implicitly, we can understand that God is shutting the mouths and the minds of all of his wise men because God has a guy for the job. Because God has already planned and predestined that Joseph would come along and be able to give Pharaoh the interpretation of these dreams. So we'll continue on, and we read the next verse, verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember. Now, if you've ever walked into a room and forgot why you walked into that room, right? You can maybe relate to this, because this often happens to me. I will walk into a room, or I'll be talking with somebody, and they say, hey, do you remember so-and-so's name? And I said, I'm sure I will at 3 a.m. Would you like me to give you a call then? And it's kind of a joke, but the reality is that's often when I will remember names. It's at 3 a.m. So here's the crazy thing. Verse 9, the chief cupbearer, he says, I remember my offense. My buddy Joseph, he was in prison with me, and he interpreted my dream. He not only interpreted my dream, he also interpreted the baker's dream, and both of our dreams came true. Both of the interpretations that Joseph gave us were exactly as, and I can't believe I forgot it for 2 whole years. Do you think that this cupbearer had a really bad memory and then just somehow magically was able to remember? Or do you think that if we go back to chapter 40 and the cupbearer forgetting Joseph, do you think that there is someone in charge of that forgetfulness? Do you think that there is a God with a grand master plan that said, I'm going to have Joseph wait 2 more years? And you and I, we might look at that and say, well, that's kind of mean. We might look at that and say, well, why couldn't God just get him out of prison right then and there? Maybe you and I would look at our situations, our circumstances, the hard times that you're going through right now, and you would say, well, if I were God, I'd fix this situation for me right now, right? If I were God, I'd change their mind. If I were God, I'd make them remember, right? But thankfully, none of us are God. Thankfully, none of us have laid down the foundations of the world. I referenced this last week, but Isaiah 55, the prophet tells us that his ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. We can see finite things right in front of us, but we can't see the whole picture. We don't know what's coming. Our God does. He's written the script for tomorrow. So when this cheap cupbearer says, I remember, we got to see clearly that it's God who is orchestrating this. And we can look at this passage and we say that God is carrying out his plan in his way. We probably wouldn't write the story this way. You probably wouldn't write your own life story the way that it's panned out. But God is bigger than you. He knows better than you. And God, his ways are always the best ways. And so God, he carries out his plan in his way. And we get to verse 14, and we read, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, third time now he's got a wardrobe change, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. Really, that phrase, this is not in me, could mean this is not a part of me. This has nothing to do with me. Why, Joseph? Pharaoh has just brought you out of prison. You've been there a long time. You were unjustly put in that prison. Why, Joseph, when you're standing before Pharaoh, clean shaven, new pair of clothes on, you're standing before him and he says, hey, I hold the keys to your release. All you got to do is interpret this dream for me. Hey, lay it on me, buddy, right? I can come up with anything. But Joseph, not only does he understand that God's plan has to be carried out in God's way, he also gets the fact that God's plan, it's by God's power. So he deflects and he says, this has nothing to do with me. It's not in me. This thing that you're asking me to do, it is apart from me. This is God and God alone. And this, please remember this. Anything good that we can do in this world, anything of eternal significance that we can do in this world, anything that you and I could do to make a difference for the kingdom, anything that you and I could do to share the good news of the gospel with somebody, anything that we can do to minister to one another, we need to first start with a statement and say, this is not of me. This is not a part of me. This has nothing to do with me. Because God, he gifts us gifts and abilities. God, he gives us the ability to do awesome things. But we recognize it's from a power that's not of me. This is him. Joseph clearly says this. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Even his wording there in the second sentence, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. The word favorable is actually the word shalom. And many of us know that that means peace, right? But it also could mean complete or fullness, right? So what Joseph is saying, he says, this is not of me, God. He's the one that's going to give you an answer. God is the one who's going to be able to give you the interpretation of your dream. But here's the thing that Joseph is also implying. He's saying God is the one that gave you this dream in the first place. And so since God was the one who gave you this dream in the first place, he's going to bring this whole thing into a perfect completeness. And this perfect completeness, this favorable answer that you're going to get, it's going to be God showing grace to you. God showing peace to you in the midst of this. And you and I, we hear that and we're like, okay, that's cool. But stick along for the rest of the passage. Because we see that so clearly. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream. And he recounts the dream. We read it before. He talks about the thin cows swallowing up the fat cows. He talks about these nasty, shriveled up ears of corn devouring the good, healthy ears of corn. And then we go to verse 24. And I told it to the magicians, but no one could explain it to me. Again, we're reminded that the wise men of Egypt, the magicians, these people who would say, it is in me. These people that would not understand that anything good, any power comes from God and God alone. These people who would be claiming the credit for themselves, who would be relying on their own conventional wisdom, they can't get it. God is hiding the interpretation from them. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's going to do. What a cool thing, right? What a neat thing. Here's Pharaoh, this pagan king. This guy who does not know God. Joseph is saying, God has revealed to you what's going to happen. And he explains, he says, verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that have come up after the 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. He reiterates this. He says, if you didn't hear this first time, hear it the second time. This is from God. God is telling you what's about to happen, so you better pay attention. Verse 29, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. He ends this interpretation. He says, hey, you had the same dream twice in two different ways, and I just want you to let you know, for the third time now, God's revealed this to you. God has shown you this. This is what he's about to do. And it's fixed. He's surely going to bring it about. That's the end of his interpretation. Joseph could stop here. Joseph could walk away. Joseph could say, okay, I can have my freedom now, right? He could say, I've interpreted your dream. I've done what you want me to do. You figure it out. Not my problem. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he once again understands that the power comes from God. He once again understands that God has given him the ability to interpret this dream. Because of God's ways, God has set him up into this position where he now literally has Pharaoh's ear, and he recognizes that God has put him there for a reason. God has given him the ability to understand the dream, to talk to Pharaoh for a reason. And so he goes now in verse 33. We now transition from Pharaoh from Joseph interpreting the dream to now he begins to give advice. Think about this. It's kind of crazy. Here's this guy who is a foreigner. He's a Hebrew. He was brought into the land of Egypt as a slave. As a slave, he was then a prisoner. And now he's standing before Pharaoh, probably at the time the most powerful guy on earth. And he's saying, I got some advice for you. Let me tell you how you should deal with this situation. Joseph wouldn't be able to do that if he was relying on his own power. He wouldn't be able to do that if he was relying on his own understanding. But instead, he trusts in God and understands that God has put him there for a reason. He says this, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them all gather the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. Joseph is standing there, they're all clapping, nice, hey, you're smart, good God, good job. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh said to Joseph, sense God. Again, even Pharaoh now recognizes it's not Joseph that's done this interpretation. It's not Joseph that has this really good advice. He says, since God has shown you all of this, Pharaoh now recognizes that it's God working through Joseph. And folks, isn't that like the goal? When we do something good in this life, when we do something good in ministry, when we help someone or care for them or share the gospel with them, when we do anything of any eternal significance, is the goal ever for people to look at us and say, wow, look at them. They did a really good job. They're really smart. No. The goal is for people to look at us, and when they see us, they should see him. They should look through us and say, wow, look what God's doing in their life. Wow, look at God and how awesome he is, not the person. This is the goal right here. A pagan, a foreigner, this guy who doesn't know God, he looks at Joseph and he says, God's the one working in your life. Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only regarding this throne will I be greater than you. If this sounds familiar, it's because it is. Because if you remember Joseph, he's put into slavery, and Potiphar says, hey, Joseph, I've been watching you, and I've been able to discern that the Lord is with you, and everything you do, it turns to gold. Everything you do, it succeeds. And so you are in charge of my whole household. And everybody's got to answer to you. And then when Joseph was put in prison, do you remember? The prison guard. He says, I don't even have to pay attention to this place. Isn't that kind of concerning, right? Prison guard says, I don't have to guard, right? He says, I don't have to pay attention to this place because I can see, I can discern that the Lord is with you. And everything you do prospers. So I'm just going to back up and you run the show here in this prison. And now for a third time, Joseph, he's standing there and Pharaoh says, hey, I'm going to back up. And you're in charge of this whole thing. This whole thing being the country of Egypt. And everybody has to answer to you. And no one's going to be greater than you except for me. He's gone from slave to prisoner to second in command of Egypt. This is not his own doing. This is not because he was smart or cunning. This isn't because he worked really hard. This is because, if you remember last week, the Lord was with him. The Lord didn't forget him. The Lord had a plan for Joseph and a plan to work through Joseph. And in the midst of all of this, all these circumstances that Joseph has been going through, God has been preparing him in order for that moment that he's standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh then, he gives him garments of fine linen and a robe and a signet ring and gold chain. And Joseph goes and he makes people bow their knee before Joseph as he passed by. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was 17 when he went into slavery. A lot of time has passed. His whole adolescence has been there as a slave or as a prisoner. And Joseph, now at 30 years old, he's finally being able to walk out this plan that God has been preparing him for. If we go down to verse 50, it says this, before the year of famine, two sons were born to Joseph. Let's check out their names. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Verse 52, the name of the second child was Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Let's break down those names, because they reveal to us now that God, he works out his plan, and that we need to recognize his perspective through it all. Joseph has been able to maintain God's perspective throughout all of his circumstances, through all of his highs and lows. Because he has two sons, and the first son he names Manasseh. And he says, because God has caused me to forget my affliction and all my father's household. When he says all of my father's household, he's not saying those people are dead to me. He's saying, I get to now forget all the things that they did to me. I get to release this bitterness that I've been holding. I get to release this frustration that has tried to well up in my heart and my soul. This bitterness, that bitterness leads to hatred. If you remember his brothers, they were bitter. And their bitterness, what? Led to hatred and caused them to conspire to kill Joseph. And they settled on selling him into slavery. And so it's not as though that Joseph has forgotten his roots. He's not forgotten that he's a child of the promise, that he is a member of the covenant family. That's proved because he's giving these Hebrew names and he's ascribing it to God. He's saying God is the one. But because he has God's perspective, he can say, I could have held on to my bitterness. I could have held on to my hatred. I could have held on to this wrath. I could have held on to all these things that were going to pull me down. But God, he's given me the ability to forget. God has given me the ability to forget all of these afflictions and to have the right perspective moving forward. That's Manasseh, Ephraim. It sounds like the Hebrew word for fruitful. And so he says, here's my second boy, Ephraim. And that, every time I see him, he's going to remind me that God has caused me to be fruitful, even in the land of my affliction, even in the midst of my worst circumstances, even when I was a slave, even when I was a prisoner, even when I was betrayed by my brothers, God has still caused me to be fruitful. Joseph maintains God's perspective. It's clear right here when he names his kids, but it's clear throughout the whole chapter, throughout these last three chapters we looked at. He could have felt sorry for himself. He could have said, oh, woe is me. He could have said, well, I will come up with this great and grand plan in order to scheme my way out. But instead, he remained faithful. He kept his eyes fixed and focused on God. And he knew that God had a plan. And says, part of God's plan has been to give me the right perspective. The chapter gets even better, right? So if you're following along, you're saying, wow, God's plan, God's way, God's wisdom, God's power, and God's perspective. How can it get better than that? Well, at the very end of the chapter, verse 56, we read this. So when the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. That's pretty cool, huh? If you're paying attention, I just read that the famine was over all the earth. And so maybe you're thinking, what is he talking about? Famine's not good, especially famine over all the earth. Why would this chapter end on such a bummer of a note, right? Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the concept that Joseph is a type of Christ? So what we find in the Old Testament is figures throughout the Old Testament that are sprinkled in there as foreshadows of the coming Messiah. So we see Joseph, he is betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and put into this position where he would then be able to provide salvation for the very people who betrayed him. And we're seeing that come into fruition here at the end of the chapter. We see famine spread into the land. And next week we're going to look and see how that famine is affecting Joseph's brothers and Joseph's father. But here at the end of the chapter, they don't get a mention. Who gets a mention? The ends of the earth. Jesus came to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life, to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the people who rejected him. John chapter 1 says he came to his own, and his own, they rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Just like Joseph, Jesus was there for his brothers, and they betrayed him. But Jesus, he went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world. And he rose again, defeated sin, defeated death, made it possible that each and every one of us could have a relationship with God the Father, that each and every one of us could have eternal life. That's what Jesus has done. And here's the crazy cool thing. Jesus came to his own, but what does that verse say? For God so loved the world, right? Joseph, he's put in this position originally to take care of the children of the promise, the covenant family. God has put him in this position so that he would benefit and be a blessing to his brothers who betrayed him, his father. He was put in this position so that the covenant family would be preserved. But what's that awesome byproduct? The incredible byproduct is that the entire world, the entire earth, who's afflicted by this famine, they're able to come to Joseph and buy food. The entire world, who without Joseph would have suffered and died and starved to death. But now the entire world, they're able to be blessed by God through Joseph. Do you get it now? Isn't that cool? God's love and mercy extends to this whole earth. God's love and mercy has no ends. It's our job as the church. Remember, beginning there, we're part of his plan. It's our job as the church to magnify Jesus and say, listen, I have been saved by Jesus. It's because of him that I can have eternal life. I have hope here on this earth because of Jesus. And guess what? You can too. Because his love, his mercy extends to this whole earth. You can have salvation in his name. It's our job, because we're part of the plan, to tell about that good news. Don't neglect your part of the plan. Father, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We thank you for this awesome occurrence of events that we can look back and see your wisdom, your power, your ways, your perspective. We thank you, Lord, that you carry out your plan. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to Joseph. We thank you, Lord, that you've been faithful to us. Help us, Lord, to be like Joseph and to be a part of your plan. Help us, Lord, to be faithful through any and all circumstances, keeping our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. And to continue to share that good news gospel message about the hope, the life that can only be found in Jesus. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you're smelling what I'm smelling, but I think there's some awesome things over there in the cafe. So please spend some time fellowshipping. God bless you. We'll see you next week.